Pray. Lord, our heart's desire this morning is that as we hear thy word, bring the cross right in front of us, O Lord. Take us back 2,000 years ago and let us all stand at the foot of the cross and let that be right in front of us as our hearts receive thy truth. For the glory and honor of the risen Savior's sake we pray. Amen. A spider once built a very beautiful web in an old house. He kept it very clean and shiny so that flies would patronize it. And the minute he got a customer, he would clean up after him so that other flies would not get suspicious. Now one day, a fairly intelligent fly came buzzing by the clean spider web. Old man spider called out and said, "Come on in and sit down." But this intelligent fly said, "No, sir, I don't see any other flies in your house, and I'm not going in alone." After saying that, the fly looked down on the floor. He saw a large crowd of flies dancing around on a piece of brown paper. He was excited, really delighted. He was not afraid because many other flies were doing it. So he rushed in for a landing. Just before he came to land on that, a bee came close by that fly's ear and said, "Don't land there, stupid. That's fly paper. That's meant to catch flies. You will die." You know what the fly said? "Don't be silly. All those flies are dancing. There's a big crowd there. Everybody is doing it. All these flies cannot be wrong." You know what happened? The fly went, got stuck in that fly paper, and ultimately it died. You see, some of us are like that. We want to be in the crowd so bad. We end up in a mess because we don't listen to God's word. Whether it's the web, see, the fly was wise. It escaped the web, but it was not wise to escape that fly paper. So the point is, it's not escaping one, but if you get caught in another, it's basically the same. You see, deceptions come in very various forms. It comes in many forms. But for this morning, I want us to focus on two common things that deceive people from coming to Christ. Many think that they are on the road to heaven, where in reality, they are on the road to hell. And two common things that deceive people from coming to Christ. Obviously, there are many, but for this morning, I just want to look at two things. The first one is the deceiving power of self-righteousness. You may even call it religion. Deceiving power of self-righteousness. Second one, the deceiving power of riches. These two truths are clearly illustrated through an encounter that Jesus had with one man during his ministry. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 to 27 is our text for this morning. If you've been exposed to the Gospel of Jesus Christ, you know the story of the rich young ruler. That is what we are going to be focusing on this morning. Jesus' encounter, this is a very, very crucial encounter. This is a very interesting incident that happened in the life of Jesus. And by the way, the Gospel writers Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record this incident. But we're going to be focusing on what Mark has said, filling in with some gaps from Matthew and Luke also. We're going to look at the first one, the first thing that deceives people from coming to Christ. It's the deceiving power of self-righteousness or religion, verses 17 through 21. Let me read it. "Now as he," meaning Jesus, "was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now, when you put the chronology of events together, this incident occurs just prior to Jesus entering Jerusalem for the final time. He's headed to the cross, and just prior to entering Jerusalem, he has his encounter. Pretty much his public ministry is coming to an end. From here on, the events are going to be focused on just with the disciples and the events leading up to the cross. Now, this man must have definitely heard of Jesus and his ministry. And I want to point out the desire that he had. This man had a genuine desire. He wanted to know how to obtain eternal life. Now, when you piece the accounts of Matthew and Luke together, we find out that this man was young and he was also a ruler. Perhaps he was the ruler of a synagogue, which means he was a Jew, which also means that he was familiar with the commandments. As the passage indicates, obviously he was very familiar with all the commandments. Now, as I mentioned, he was a genuine seeker. He did not come by night like Nicodemus did in John 3. He did not come like that other lawyer in Luke 10 who came just to test Jesus. This man came with a genuine desire. Unlike many who do not want to admit their need for eternal life, or they just don't care. This man, he wanted to know, and he didn't care if it was in public, even if other people saw that. He wanted to find out, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to know the truth, and he did not want anything to stop him from knowing the truth. And he showed his reverence. He bowed his knee. That's what it says. He came running. That shows his eagerness. And he knelt down. That shows his reverence. That showed his genuine reverence for the Lord. And he asks perhaps the most important question that any human being can ever ask. The most important question. And not only is he asking the right question, but he's asking to the right person. Who else could give the right answer for eternal life than the one who himself is eternal life? Now this man, based on his exposure of whatever events he heard about Jesus, he views him as a good teacher. And that's a view that many hold in common today. Many people perceive Jesus as a good teacher, a good person, had some good morals. Now Jesus, by his response to this young man, clearly shows the dangers of that type of an attitude. First of all, Jesus clarifies what is good. This man asks, good teacher. So Jesus starts out by saying, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. In other words, basically Jesus, what he's saying is, look young man, you're willing to call me good, but I'm going to tell you, only God is good. Are you willing to acknowledge me as God? Are you willing to acknowledge me as God? That's the first thing. Now Jesus is very gentle with this man. Very gentle. He begins to slowly lead him to the truth. He does not directly show him the way to eternal life. He is taking him through the path so that this man will recognize his own sinfulness. Now Jesus knew the heart very well. He knew there were two things that this man was holding on to. His self-righteousness and his love for riches. First, Jesus wants to shatter that self-righteousness, the sin of religion or self-righteousness. That is why Jesus starts out by stating the second half of the Ten Commandments. It's interesting, Jesus does not start with the first half of the Ten Commandments. He looks at the second half when he's talking about, you know, not committing adultery, not committing murder, not bearing false witness, and so forth. The second half Jesus is focusing on. Why the second half? Have you ever thought about that? Why was Jesus thinking about the second half? You know why? Because the second half focuses more on the outward actions. And many a man thinks everything is fine with him spiritually based on all that he does outwardly. All that he does outwardly. As long as I don't take a knife and stab someone, I'm not guilty of murder. But it doesn't matter if in my heart I have a lot of bitterness. Nobody knows. Outwardly, I'm not murdering someone. Outwardly, I'm not stealing anything from anybody. But in my heart, I covet. I want to have what somebody else has. But that's okay. Outwardly, I'm not stealing. Outwardly, I'm not blatantly telling a lie. I may be saying a little bluff here and there. See, outward actions deceive people. Because all we focus on is, you know, as long as outward is good, doesn't matter how the inward heart is. And that was this man's problem. So Jesus goes right to the outward actions first to see, okay, let me see if you're willing to acknowledge that you think outwardly you're right, but inwardly you're not right. Your relationship with me is not right. Your relationship with others may be right. And you're thinking, just because outwardly everything is right, you're right with God also. Jesus is wanting to point out that is not necessarily the case. Many are like this young man today. They go to church perhaps all their life. They would even be actively participating in ministry. They would read the Bible every day. They would be affiliated to a particular denomination or a set of rules, set of regulation. And they think, just because I'm doing all that, everything is fine. Everything is fine. And it's interesting to note, this man knew something was still wrong. That is why Matthew fills in Matthew 19:20. He says, what do I still lack? He says, I keep all these commandments. What do I still lack? In other words, deep in his heart, he knew something was lacking. Something was wrong. All these outward things were just not right. There was something that he was lacking. And you know something? That is the nature of self-righteous behavior. Even though outwardly one may look fine, there is no real change in the heart. There is always a longing. That is because the conscience is accusing. The conscience is accusing. There is that longing which only Jesus Christ can fill. So this man knew he was lacking something. Now Jesus shatters the system of self-righteousness by his true demands. He's going to set it up where he set this man up. I'm pointing you to the law. Let me see if you're confessing your inability to keep it. But no, this man thought he kept it all. Jesus is going to shatter that type of a false assurance. Jesus never asks a piece of us. He wants all of us. There is no middle ground with Jesus. Nothing can come between him and us. In this man's case, two things stood. Jesus wants to attack the first one, self-righteousness. Next, he will be attacking the sin of riches. See, Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, we are all very familiar. What is the first and foremost command? You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first and foremost command. And this man had other idols in his heart. And Jesus will not tolerate to come into a heart that wants to have other idols also. He does not co-inhabit with others. He does not share. He is a jealous God. And Jesus by no means is looking for a moment of emotional decision. He is looking for a lifelong commitment. And obviously he is not teaching salvation by works, by this man giving up everything. He is wanting to show this man, look, between you and me certain things stand. You must be willing to give those things up. Only then I can come into your heart. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, you cannot have allegiance to the world and still want to call me as Lord. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, all right, you want eternal life. There is only one way to it. Let us see if you're willing to bow to me as your Lord. Are you willing to surrender everything that comes between you and me? This man was pumped up with a lot of emotional zeal. Jesus calmly brings him down to earth, calmly wants him to count the cost. Jesus repeatedly demands in the Gospels that we count the cost. Count the cost. In other words, what Jesus says is, if your hand is clinging to sin, it is not free to accept my grace. My grace will not be given to a hand that is closed. In other words, it's holding on to its sin. You must have an open hand. Then my grace will be freely poured out. He demands we take up the cross daily and follow him. Taking up the cross literally means death. In Jesus' time, if someone took the cross, that means death. In other words, Jesus says, are you willing to follow me even if it costs your entire life? That is my demand. That is my demand. He's saying, look, young man, my way is the narrow way. My way is the way by which only a few go through. My way is filled with trials. Count the cost. Count the cost. You want to have true treasure in heaven? Let me see if your heart is really focused on it. I will give you true treasure, no doubt about it. But I want to see if your heart really desires that. You know, by the standards of many quote-unquote Christian evangelists today, Jesus blew a very good opportunity. Here was a hot candidate. I mean, here's the ruler of a synagogue, a rich man, successful, made it. He wants to have eternal life. Today, if someone on these TV shows that show up deceiving people. If they find a prospective candidate like this, they will use this person for such good marketing strategy. Wow, if we get this person to come to our church, if we save this person, look at all the crowd we can attract. But Jesus clearly shatters that type of a thought. He wants people to know, you must present the gospel very, very clearly. Today, people, many, they think if they present a loving and a non-demanding Jesus, then he will be accepted. If you present the Jesus of the Gospels, somehow people will not accept him. So let's present a Jesus who is this loving Jesus. Just love. There is nothing else with Jesus. Only love. But contrary, the Gospels have something totally contrary. Today the message is, come to Jesus. He will grant all your desires. Jesus, however, says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, it's not about you getting your desires met. It is about you denying yourself. Today the message is, come to Jesus. He will give you health, wealth, prosperity. He will make you a success in the world. Jesus has something else to say. He says, what profit is there for a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits his own soul? The message today that we hear is, come to Jesus. He will fix all your broken relationships. Jesus says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. The message today is, come to Jesus. He will fix your self-image. And Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But whoever humbles himself will be exalted or lifted up. The message is, come to Jesus. He will free you from all your problems. But Jesus says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You see, by his demands, Jesus is clearly setting forth the only way to eternal life. He clearly shows this rich young ruler, you are lost before you can be saved. You need to know that you are lost before you can be saved. A good case in point, let's say you go to the doctor. If the doctor just gives the medicine without even explaining your condition, what is your question? Doctor, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? Tell me my sickness. We go to the internet, do all the research about the diseases, more sometimes than even the doctor might be aware of. We want to know the exact symptoms of the disease. Yet, when it comes to presenting the gospel, we do not want to show someone that they are clearly lost before they are wanting to be saved. Listen, unless our message clearly confronts people with their sinfulness, we have failed to proclaim the true gospel. I read about this gospel preacher by the name of Howard from Australia. He was once preaching in a church. And after the service was over, one of the church elders came to this man in his office and he said, you know something? We don't want you to talk so openly about sin and guilt and man's corruption. Because, you know, if people hear that, they may get the wrong idea and we will drive people away. Call sin a mistake, if you will. But don't speak so plainly about sin. This minister, there was a small bottle in the shelf. He took it and he said, can you see what it reads on that, what that label on the bottle reads? It read poison. He said, you know what you're telling me? You're suggesting me to take a label that says essence of peppermint and stick it on the poison so that people will think it is peppermint. And when they drink, they're going to die. That's the matter with sin, he said. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous you make your poison. You understand what he's trying to say? See, the pressure to sugarcoat the truth is always there. The tendency to call sin as weakness, minor faults, mistakes, it's always there so that people will not be offended. However, we must remain true in presenting God's word the way God commands. It's not our option. Jesus, in this discussion with this man, first preached the law. And by that, what Jesus wants that man to know is the inability to keep the law. You always preach God's holy standards. And then you point to man that man has failed. As someone said, when man is wounded by the law, then it is time to pour in the gospel oil. See, the message doesn't start out with God is love. The message starts with God is holy. These are God's standards. Man must realize, I have failed to meet this holy God's standards. What is my way out? What is my way out? But we are so interested in somehow getting this God is love fitted from beginning to end. By the way, just as a footnote, if you read the book of Acts, the early church when they were founded, all the sermons You will not find God is love even in one of the major sermons. Check it out for yourself. Check it out for yourself. Now, I'm not saying we should not preach about God's love. But let's have a balance. Let people understand they have failed to meet a holy God's standards. People must know that they are lost before they can be saved. So this man, the first thing that kept him from coming to Christ, he was deceived by religion. All these outward works. He thought he was better than many. He was not as bad as others. In the eyes of the society, he was okay. Outwardly, he was fine. Outwardly, he was fine. Who cares how inwardly he was? And Jesus shatters that. Secondly, the second thing that deceived this man was his love for riches. The deceiving power of riches. Verses 22 through 26. Back to Mark 10, verse 22. But he was sad at this word, he meaning this rich young ruler, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" What was the young man's response? A very sad one. Very sad one. Yes, he wanted eternal life. There's no doubt in that. He was willing to admit what he did not have, which was eternal life. But he was unwilling to admit what he did have, his sinfulness. He wanted, basically, for Jesus to give him an assurance of his spiritual well-being, saying, "Everything is fine. Everything is fine. Just do a couple of other things and you will be fine." But Jesus completely dismantled this man's confidence. He shatters his self-righteousness and his love for money. In contemporary language, Jesus just burst this man's bubble. That's what happened. He came with high expectations. Jesus completely burst his bubble. He was looking for God's blessings, not for God. He wanted to know what good works he could do, but he did not want to know the only one who is good. He's like many today who want to know more about the Bible, but never want to know about the author of the Bible. See, the Bible says he was sorrowful. What kind of a sorrow was that? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, there are two types of sorrow. He says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. There's two types of sorrow. One is a godly sorrow, one is a worldly sorrow. The rich young ruler's sorrow was a worldly sorrow. He was not sorrowful because he saw a sinful state. He was sorrowful because he had to give up something to get eternal life. He was unwilling to pay the cost. That was this man's problem. He was unwilling to pay the cost. His sorrow was because he could not get eternal life on his terms. He could not get eternal life on his terms. What were his terms? He wanted to remain in his sin, be comfortable in it, and still add Jesus to his life. And Jesus said, "No way. No. Eternal life is Christ plus minus nothing." This man just wanted to add a little Jesus to all his sinful desires. Jesus says, "No, cannot do that." Jesus presented him the narrow way where one cannot carry their baggage. In this case, this man's primary baggage was his money and his self-righteousness. And right now, Jesus is going to dismantle the deceiving power of riches. He's going to show how riches have such a deceiving power. Bible has many things to say about those who trust in their riches. Proverbs 11:28, it says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall." He who trusts in his riches will fall. And Jesus, in order for us to get this message about the deceiving power of riches very clearly, repeats the same truth twice in these verses, verse 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And again, verse 24, he says, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." Just in case they didn't get the point the first time, he makes sure that he wants people to get the point very, very clearly. You see, riches have a way of deceiving us. You remember in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, Jesus describes three different ones which are basically deception. Only one is on the good soil. But on one, I always reflect on that often. The one that was sown among thorns. It says, it tried to come up, but then the thorns came and just crushed it. In other words, Jesus says the deceitfulness of money, it came and it choked. There was some kind of a sprouting. But the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world and the riches completely choked it. And that, I believe, is one of the hardest ones to identify. Hardest because they will say the same thing. They will talk about the same terms. Everything is the same, but deep inside. Now, this young man, on the outward, no one would have thought that he had all these problems. But only Jesus knew the heart. Jesus knew the heart. He knew where to hit. He knew the basic nature of human heart. And that is why he's talking about the impossibility. Though he says it is hard, obviously it is impossible. Because he gives the illustration about the camel trying to enter through the eye of a needle. See, when the Persians wanted to explain something that was impossible, they would use the phrase, it is easier for an elephant to pass through an eye of a needle. Just to show the impossibility of something. But the Jews, because they lived in Palestine, and the camel was the largest animal, they changed it to camel. In other words, to say if something was impossible, they would say, it's just like a camel trying to enter through the eye of a needle. So, Jesus points that out, points out the impossibility. And this was something that astonished people. That is why even the disciples, they were astonished. We'll read in verse 27, they're astonished. You know why they were astonished? Because the common perception of Jesus' time was, it was easy for the rich to go to heaven. Because richness was a sure sign of blessing from God. And the rich could offer more sacrifices and could give more money to the poor. In other words, they could basically buy their forgiveness. And that happens today, does it not? You can buy your forgiveness by giving a little money, offering a little sacrifices. It happens even today. People think, well, just because I have, I'm blessed by God, everything is fine. Now, please, keep in mind, the issue is not about having riches or not having riches. The issue here was this riches that the young man had. The riches had him. The problem was not that the young man had riches. The riches had him. In fact, if you look at verse 22, it reads this way, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. If I were to interpret that verse and give another translation, it would be like this. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for his great possessions had him. That's what it is. His great possessions had him. It was like the case of the fly and the flypaper. The fly looks at the flypaper and says, my flypaper. And goes and lands on the flypaper. And the flypaper says, my fly. Who do you think has got whom? The flypaper is like that riches. It's like the riches. Sometimes the riches have a death grip on us. And Jesus says, don't have trust in riches. Don't put your trust in riches. Don't put your trust in riches. You see, the reality of riches is, one day either you will leave it or it will leave you. Your attitude towards what you have is a great revealer of your heart condition. You know, you have heard, love of money is the root of all evil. But it's not money itself, it's just the love of money. I believe, yes, Bible says that very clearly, but many times people use it as a cover-up for their greed. It's a cover-up for the greed. How is it that when we see so much need out there, you can keep on hoarding and hoarding and hoarding for yourself? And how can you say you love God and love your neighbor? It's just a flat-out contradiction. The two does not mix. The two stand in opposition with one another. People run after more and more and more, never contented, and yet claim to have their trust in the living God. They are clearly deceiving themselves. It's like the case of the donkey and the carrot. You know, the carrot is put on a stick in front of the donkey's face. So the donkey wants to reach for the carrot. As it walks forward, the carrot also moves forward. The donkey thinks one day it's going to catch that carrot. It's like that. Always running after more and more. Many, many are so bound to those things that are so temporary, and they are blinded to those things that are eternal. Bound to things that are temporary. Completely blind to those things that are eternal. That was the case with this young man, he was so bound to his possessions, he would not let them go. He would not let them go. And the remarks of Jesus shocked the disciples. Then they asked, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? If the rich who seemingly have favor with God cannot go in, who then can enter heaven? That's the question. And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. In other words, Jesus calmly says, salvation is impossible by human works. It's a sovereign gift of God. Rich or poor, nobody can be saved by their efforts. If someone becomes poor and gets saved, it's easy to get salvation. All I have to do is take all my money and give it to someone else. I become poor. I get eternal life. Now, that person has become rich. I'm sending that person to hell. It doesn't work that way. It's not about being rich or being poor. The issue is about not having anything that comes between Christ and us. It is only when one sees their sinful state and fall at the feet of God, they can be saved. They can be saved. See, you must know your heart really. You must know the condition of your heart. I'll give this illustration, see if this helps. There was a journalist, a Christian journalist, working in India. He left his residence one evening to go for a swim in a nearby river. As he entered the water, far across he saw a woman entering into that river. Immediately he felt the attraction. So you see, he was struggling with the problem of lust for many years. But the only thing that kept him faithful was his loyalty to his wife. But on that occasion he wondered how it would be if I were to go and fulfill my temptation. How it would be to cross the line of marital faithfulness. He struggled just for a moment and then he started swimming ferociously towards the woman. Literally what he was trying to do was outdistance his conscience. Just as he was 2 or 3 feet away from that woman, the woman turned. He looked at her face and any emotion that may have gripped him with that temptation paled into significance with the devastation that shattered him when he saw her. She was old, she was ugly, her skin was wrinkled, and worst of all, she was a leper. She was a leper woman. And when she smiled, it was basically she had no teeth. And this man he trembled when he saw that picture. He muttered under his breath, what a dirty woman. As soon as he said that, there was another shock. It was not the woman who was dirty. It was his own heart. He saw at that instant his own heart. Because his own heart was that leprous heart. His own heart was that ugly heart. You see, that's the whole point. Unless one sees the wretchedness of his own heart, he will never turn to Christ. I will tell you this today. Unless you see the wretchedness of your own heart, you will never turn to Christ, or you will never be able to fully walk with Christ also. This rich young ruler bowed his knee to Christ, but he refused to bow his heart to Christ. Emotion moved his lips, but not his heart. He was humble in the outward behavior, but was arrogant in his heart. Was arrogant in his heart. Many are like that rich young ruler today. They see themselves as good people, outwardly good, but inwardly they don't realize that they have wretched hearts. There is no repentance, no brokenness, no mourning over sin. In Luke 14:33, Jesus says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now that all does not refer just to material possessions alone. All could be anything. A career, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, wife, a family, any other sin, you name it. You name it. Salvation involves a commitment to forsake sin. All known sin, a commitment to forsake all known sin and to follow Christ at all costs. A person who desires Christ must put him above all things. Above all things. That is why Jesus so clearly says, the gate is small and the way is narrow and few are those that find it. You see, Jesus was not demanding any pre-salvation works from this man. He was not telling this man, go clean up your act and then come to me. He was wanting this man to acknowledge his sinfulness, to acknowledge his sinfulness. And then Jesus would have delivered him from the bondage of sins. You see, nobody can come to Christ if they're not willing to recognize their sin. If they're not willing to recognize their sin. One comes to Christ only because they have sinned and they have recognized And not only recognized, they should also have an attitude, they should not have an attitude of holding on to that sin. It's one thing to say, I'm a sinner. It's another thing to say, I'm going to hold on to this sin and I'm going to add Christ. See, you hear people say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But if your attitude is to hold on to that, no, Christ is not available for you. We cannot say like the rich young ruler, I will come to Christ, but will not give up that which is precious to me. Be it riches, be it religion, career, social status, whatever it may be. One comes to Christ with a sin because he wants to be delivered from it. You understand? One comes to Christ because he wants to be delivered from his sin. But those who love themselves and their sins will turn their backs on Christ as that young man did. They are, as one commentator said, half repenters. In other words, they repent part for sin and part for Christ. But Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. It's one or the other. One or the other. Jesus, when he came the first time, he loved sinners. And he sought to be in the presence of sinners. But the next time Jesus is coming, he will drive all sinners far away from him. Only those who are redeemed will be close to him. His salvation, even today, is only for those who hate their sins. See, the future with God is much more satisfying than the one promised by sin. Now, when you embrace this truth, the power of sin is broken. The future with God is much more promising than what sin promises you today. I don't know what is holding you from coming to Christ or even serving Christ fully. But I tell you one thing, the future with God is much more satisfying than whatever sin that gives an attraction to you or a promise that it gives to you today. What about you? You know the real you. You know. If you know in your heart you are far from Christ and all your outward behavior is just a cover-up, it's just a cover-up, even this morning you can repent truly. Beg Christ for mercy. You know what? He will never cast out one that comes to him broken over their sins and crying out for mercy. Don't think you can escape judgment. Do not be like the foolish mouse that built its house under the cat's bed, thinking that the cat will not find it. Many are like that, failing to realize that God's eyes search everything that is in our heart. He knows everything that is in our heart. Today, this morning, God is calling you to give an account of your life. And he desires to make you what only he can make you to be. Are you going to turn your back on him like that young man did? Are you going to cling to whatever you are clinging to and not willing to forsake it for Christ? Or is he precious to you? Is he so precious that you're willing to give up that which you will lose anyway to gain that which you will never lose? The choice is yours. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I know how grieved you must have been on that day when that rich young ruler turned his back on you and just walked away. Oh Lord, he was so close to eternal life. He was so close to you. He saw you face to face. He heard you speak. And yet, the deceiving power of self-righteousness and the deceiving power of riches was so strong, they held their death grip on that man. He walked away from eternal life to an eternal, Christless place of suffering, which the Bible says is hell. And oh Lord, he was sorrowful. I know you were sorrowful also, Lord, because that was one soul that turned away from you. And even to this day, your heart grieves when people hear your word week after week, month after month, year after year, and still harden their hearts and put a mask. Oh Lord, I pray, oh Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy glory's sake alone, for the sake of great joy in heaven. Lord, if there is any here this morning who still has not set things right with you, oh God, please let not religion and riches or any other sin for that matter, any other idol in their heart, Lord, come between them and you. Let them not be deceived. It doesn't matter what profession they said. It doesn't matter even if they were baptized or, Lord, whatever was the case, but, oh God, you know the hearts. Are they, Lord, willing to give up all that they have for your sake? Oh God, you, by thy Spirit, search every heart this morning. And Lord, do that work which only your Spirit can do in every heart that would in turn bring glory to thy name. Bless this truth. These are hard words, but Lord, These are your words. Lord, I pray, let no one who hears this word ever walk away from you. The only way, the only truth, and the only way to eternal life. Thank you so much for this timely reminder for us. Do this mighty work and bless thy truth. For thy name's sake we pray. Amen.